It touched me. Hallelujah. Oh, He touched me. Amen. And oh, the child that trusts my soul. Oh, something happened at night. Oh, He touched me and me. Oh. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord. I lift up my hand unto You, Abba Father. I lift it up, Lord, to praise Your wonderful name. To know You, Father, as our Lord and our God. Thank You, Lord, for who You are to us. And I lift up my hand to You, Father, and ask the Lord that You overshadow my people. Not just in this fellowship, Lord, but all those that are out there. Even as Jesus, our Lord, Your only begotten Son, crowned to You in the night when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, Father in heaven, He prayed that, Lord, You blessed those whom You have given to Him. He prayed that You bless them. And even that their word that goes out into the world will be a blessing to those that hear it and to be a part of the family of God. Even so, Father, You have raised up this little fellowship here that it be a blessing, Father, to those out there. And therefore, Father, Lord, I bless the holy name. I bless Thee, Father. Therefore, Father, Lord, let Your faithfulness, O Lord, to Your word of promises given to Your people, given to Abraham, given to the seed, and we are the seed, even so, Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, Lord, we ask that You bless today now. Keep every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to continue where we left off in verse 8. Alright, last week we talked about Abba Father and the devotion and the affection that we have, as Paul would say, you know, the waiting for that we receive the adoption of sonship. And because we are sons and daughters of God, and God has given us the Spirit of Christ Jesus into our heart, that we can cry out, Abba Father, we are reconciled back to God. And so in that, we can cry out that He is our Lord God and our Father and our Savior. So now verse 8. Here Paul now in this, the next, or the rest of the chapter, we say he is bringing forth about faith and law and even the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. How be then? When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. Now remember that Paul wrote this epistle, just to recap to let you remember it, because this Christian in Galatia, they have been deceived by false brethren, false preachers, apostles, or whatever they would call themselves. That they need to keep the law of Moses. And in what we have already studied, what Paul had taught them, that the Jews were given the law of Moses and even the first five books, the Torah. And those law that were written there were like a schoolmaster telling them about their condition, the situation. Until when faith came, it would be came to them and revealed to them the need of a Savior. So that which was promised to them, they were kept under the law, so they did not really understand faith, that which God gave to Abraham. So, in telling them that, Paul said that how then that you are now being subjected to the law. And including that, when he said about the Jew, he was also referring to the Gentiles that are there in Galatia. Now remember this, Galatia is a very big region. There are many, Christians scattered throughout that region. And whenever Paul would come visit them, of course they would gather together. Otherwise, probably they have their fellowship in their own homes. And being that it's a big region and Jews are everywhere, there might be some converted Jew. Like we would say today, we have Messianic Jews. Jews that became Christian, but they do not keep the law of Moses. So those Jews that were there in Galatia, some of them also were influenced by this false preacher that came around, or Paul called them false brethren. Now that's a good term, alright? They are brethren, but they are not true to the faith. And therefore, perhaps I've stirred up the law in some of these converted Jews, and also to get the Gentile subjected to the law of Moses. So now Paul then is saying this, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now, though Paul was talking as if he was talking to the Gentile alone, but let us always remember that there are Jews there too. And the Jew themselves, they also do have idols. Don't forget that. Alright, you can read that over in Genesis. What even Abraham, descendant Isaac and Jacob, they too keep little idol. You know. Alright, and what we have today in Catholicism, praying to this saint and that saint as if for protection and journey and blessing marriage and things like that. So Paul then said, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. But now, after that you have known God, or rather unknown of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now here is Paul wrote this epistle. Just imagine you're writing a letter in those days with a pen. And Paul here, I want you to notice that whatever scripture we read here, every word that is there, that God intended to be written, it serves a purpose. Paul here said, but now, after that you have known God, or rather, you understand? The emphasis. Paul, why wouldn't Paul say, and after you are known of God, why did he not go direct to the point? He wants people to read, he wants this scripture to read like this, that it is not that you know God, but rather that God knows you. And that's why I said many times in my preaching and messages, remember you have heard me say this? Now, for example, here is, we all know our Prime Minister, right? Right? Yeah, do you think he knows you? He wouldn't know you. If you tell anybody on the street, do you know our Prime Minister, Mr. Lee? Xing Lu? Yeah, they know. But if you go and talk to the Prime Minister, do you know Jordan Gunn? You won't know who I will know is that guy. So you see, it is one thing for you to know God, but the thing, most important thing is that God knows you. Do you see what I mean? Yeah. That's the reason why a lot of people out there, Christians, they say, oh, I know Jesus, oh, I thank God for Jesus, for my Savior. But the problem is, does Jesus know you? And we found this over in the book of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, in the last day, many will come to me, says, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. I've done many wonderful things in your name. I healed the sick, I raised the dead, I preached the gospel, I was a good witness for you, and do this right. But Jesus, depart from me. You don't work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. So it is one thing for you to know Jesus, but it's another for Jesus Christ to know you. I hope you know that difference. That's why Paul is emphasizing that. So many of these Christians out there in Galatia, yeah, they say we know the Savior, we know Christ and all that. You see? But how many are really known of God? So that's why he now Paul mentioned this very clearly. Okay? How then turn you again to the weak and beggarly element whereunto you again desire to be in bondage? Why are you going back to this element? To all these things that are not true? Well, you've been an idol, make an idol, you pray to an idol, there's no God, that God is not God. Now you're going to subject yourself to a law, a system, or something. Do you understand? And so we have an end time message, brother and sister. We are called out from a system of darkness into the light of God's way. And yet, many people are subject themselves to the quotes and the statements of Brother Branham. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just a couple of days ago, an Indian preacher, I think he's confused now. He sent me a text on WhatsApp with a photograph, a picture of something that he wrote on a piece of paper, some statement, and he took a picture of it, and I couldn't figure out what he's trying to say. And he's in, of course, being that he's Tamil and his English isn't that good, and he was asking why Brother Branham contradict statement and things like that. So, and he's, I don't know what was in the picture, some pages of some quote or something, and ask him, what is it that you're asking me? He said, later on you see in your email, and I'm still waiting for the email, and I think he is very confused now. Just like the man over there in Mumbai, by the name of Solomon Jacob, who had been preaching the message for so many years, and then he turned around and started now to turn anti-Branham, and even accused the brother Branham of being a liar. There are a lot of people that do not understand this thing, and it's so sad. Alright, let's go on. Verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, Paul said, why are you going back to all these beggary things, you know? From a God that you serve, you worship one time, there's no God, and you are now known of God, and yet you're going back to this beggary thing. Now you're going to observe days, months, and times and years. What is that from? Now this is just speaking to those Christians in Galatia, whether Jew or Gentile. Many of course they are Gentile. Now you're keeping days, the Sabbath, months and all that, festive months, Pentecost, 11th bread, the Feast of Tabernacles. You're keeping all these days and months and times and years. You understand? One time somebody asked me, even only recently, Father God, do you celebrate birthday? I said, well, I do, and sometimes I don't care about it. I says, why? I said, I can have a birthday, I can just go out and eat with my family. Or sometimes we don't. You know, so all here we have is a big thing. Wow. Because they are looking for a birthday. And they make a big celebration. Well, that's okay if they want to. you know. But there are those that say, must do it. You know that kind of thing? I remember like Chinese New Year, when we were young in tradition, yeah, it's all based on tradition. We must go. On first day we must go do this such and such a person. First day we must go and visit grandpa or grandma. We don't visit grandpa and grandma on the second or third day or something like that. I can't remember now because I don't care about it. Do you remember that? You see. Chinese New Year Eve, reunion. We must have reunion. I mean, after all, we meet each other and the family so often in the year, you know, many days in the year. So why is it that we must come together on Chinese New Year? It is a must because it's tradition. We don't break tradition. Just as the Jews say, it's tradition. So everything is tradition. I mean, you have time to do it, but if you don't have time to do it, don't fix it on it. And if you don't do it, you will die and you throw a temper tantrum. You understand what I'm saying? These are the things that Paul is trying to tell you, keeping days and times, and you know, you make this thing as so important. And when you do that, you know that you're in bondage. You bring yourself to bondage. I am afraid for you. Lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, you have not injured me at all. Now Paul said, because of what you're doing, I feel for you, you know. I fear for you. If you are not firm in what you believe. So Paul then said, I beseech you, be as I am. As, for I am as you are. You see, Paul said, be consistent like I am. Because I was once like you. You know, Paul, before he was converted, he was so traditional. Right? I think he said, I'm a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I don't think anybody is like him. He was a stickler before the Lord of Moses. This is the way and this is the way, no other way. You know, I was just wondering, just take for example the Muslim. You know, their food is halal, right? You know, food is halal, right? Their food, the animal they have is halal. So I remember, if I remember right, that when they slaughter a chicken or a lamb, that the head must face towards Mecca. Am I not right? And also that my friend, when I worked with, who was a Muslim, you know, he used a pan or the frying pan that has been used by somebody else who's not a Muslim. I noticed that he took the pan and he goes out there into the field and take some sand and wash it, and he said some prayer over it. Now, there are people with all this tradition. I mean, just like we have all this pagan worship. You have your chicken, a kitchen god. Right? And you remember? I remember. I came from my father who had first wife. He had the Taoist of sorts of mixture. There is a kitchen god, and there is a front door god. You know. So it's a tradition that people do it. Now, in Christian, what tradition do we have? Well, what tradition do we have? Well, we can say we have a tradition of coming to fellowship on the Lord's Day. Right? Correct. Yeah. So, as King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad to be there, to go there. But there is no law to say, thou shalt be in church on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Because we are in Christ, then there's the liberty. But if we love the Lord, we have that affection for the Lord, not only Sunday we come to the church in fellowship. Fellowship is important. Worship is important together. And yet, we worship in our own time. At home. Right? Or we met a brother or sister out there somewhere in the office or somewhere in the food court. We can fellowship over there too. But there is no law except the law, the spirit of the law of Christ, that make us free, right, from that law that is legalistic. Amen. Alright. So, Paul has said, be as I am, be consistent. When I came out from Judaism, I have been in this faith and I'm consistent. Be like that. Because once I was like you. You know? So you do not have, you did not injure me, you did not wrong me in your behavior. But be consistent now. And Paul then said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first? And my temptation, my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise, nor reject it, but receive me as a messenger of God, even as you would receive Christ. Now, you know, Paul reminded them, said, remember when I was with you the first time, when I came to you and preached to you the gospel. You know my trial? You know, I believe that Paul must be very, if you look at him, as somebody said, Paul's, you know, he doesn't look much like, you know, a preacher, maybe an apostle, maybe. Once I remember once when I was young, when I went to a computer shop, and was riding a motorcycle, of course, so I carried my helmet with me, and I went to a computer shop to buy some software. And of course, I dressed simple. And, you know, the owner of the shop knows me well because I go there. I went there pretty often. And he asked me, he said, what do you do? He said, I'm a preacher. He looked at me, you don't look like a preacher. I asked him, I said, how does a preacher look like? And he ding. I said, are you thinking the preacher wears a white shirt, black trousers with a black tie? And perhaps a coat over him. And he smiled. You see, the image of a person of what a preacher is. That's why, you know, why in some denomination, the tradition is very strong. Like in Lutheran church or perhaps in even the Catholic church. The priest wear white. You know what I mean? Huh? And with the cross. You know, this is a preacher. Or the Methodist. He normally will wear black shirt, black trousers with a black coat, and then a white collar turned inside out, as it's often called. So, this is a Methodist pastor. Right? Isn't it so? And in some churches, the preacher come out, they wear a sarakama robe with a, what do you call that? A scarf. A purple scarf put around them. Look very nice, huh? Maybe one day I'll do that. I'll come out with that and wear like that. So I say, whoa, yeah, that's a preacher. You see, the image that the people have because of tradition. And that's why you know when there is some kind of noise going on out there in the home and there's all that noise and the cymbal going on, tong, 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 and all that. You know that if you go out there, you see a man wearing a saffron robe. You know, that's a priest. Is that not right? Sure. It's a traditional thing. And so Paul, how does Paul look like? He was among them like a normal person. Do you understand? He doesn't act high and mighty. I want you to know that. Because I have seen many preachers that act high and mighty. They cannot just get down to earth with the people and be natural. You want to dress right with ties and all of that? My God is a multi-million, multi-zillionaire. So I'm the son of God, I must dress proper. And I have seen one brother in Africa. He got into trouble because he dressed like he's a millionaire. And he was mugged. That's true. We are not in charismaticism. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Perhaps he dressed like a real Pharisee with skirt that is very white. So wherever he went to the marketplaces, people will move away. Ah, he's a holy man, don't touch that skirt. Do you see? But here Paul said, I was with you. You know my trial? Paul must be very haggard looking, he must be very tired because of his missionary work. And he had a problem with his eye. Ever so often the pain perhaps came and he tears in his eye. And he said to them, you know how true infirmities of the flesh, that my suffering in my body, the physical nature I went through, he was beaten in prison, he was robbed. Many times out there he was robbed and he was left for dead perhaps. On the wayside he is lying there for days before anybody comes along and help him, for we know. And he said, my temptation, which was in my flesh, you did not despise. My trial, you look at me how I suffered. You did not reject me. You know, he might be one person that don't look good, but they receive him. I said, you receive me as an angel of God, as if I was Christ. You see? Then he said this, where is then the blessedness? There's language here in verse 15. There's three words here in King James that's not in the original, even though it is not italic. The word here is ye speak of. Why is that the blessedness you speak of? That three word is not in the original. Huh? So the question is, where is your gratulation? Where is your joy? Where is your joy? Where is your happiness? For I bear you record, that is, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eye and have given them to me. So Paul died saying that, remember when I came, you received me like I am an angel of God, a messenger, just like, even as a divine Christ himself. But now, why is that joy? What is that joy? I remember back then that you were even have plucked out your eyes and give it to me, if it is possible. You know, the joy of receiving Paul at that stage of time. They took care of Paul. They gave him that great hospitality, received him, and took good care of him. They were very happy. They were just filled with gratitude to receive the blessedness of this man through which the gospel came to them. But now Paul says, where is that now? Back then you would be willing even to give me your eyes if it is possible. Am I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth? Now this is what Paul wrote here. Just imagine if Paul were there, it would be a different thing altogether. This is a letter form. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. Ah, that is what Paul is trying to warn people. That is about this zealous devotion. These zealous people, they're here. You know who they are? The false apostles. They are the false brethren. They zealously affect you because, you know, they believe in the law of Moses. They have their belief, their faith, But sometimes, you know, I wonder, we have so many different faith in Christianity. And I wonder which one is true. Is that not right?
Yep.
And everyone believes that they are true. When I was out there, you know, sometimes in the mall or even at the interchange, but not now because of the COVID, I often see two gentlemen wearing a white shirt, a black tie, and black trousers. You know who they are? Huh? The Mormons. Huh? They are one that belong to the Latter Day Saints. And they're very zealous for their what they believe. The thing that they said that Joseph Smith, God through Joseph Smith had given them. You should see their history. Terrible. Even they were killing. So you have these false brethren that came to them. Zealousy, posing zealousy, zealousy affect you because they are devoted to their faith and they want to pass this faith to you. The zealousy want to affect you with their faith. Do you see that? And he said this, but not well. But what they are giving to you is not a good thing. There are people here in this end time message of Brother Branham. Many people are affected by what's out there from the West. You think about it. Does it affect them well? I mean, I'm still getting quotes every day or every 1-2 days. Brother Bram could. As, you know, somebody do it up. I mean, he has got so time, so devoted, so zealously devoted to get a quote of Brother Branham, you know, and then, you know, decorate it in a picture, you know what I mean, Photoshop it. What Brother Branham said. And then they send it out to WhatsApp. That's what they do. Don't they have time to look into the Bible and go on their knees and have affection for God the Father and get their minds off William Branham? They find it very hard. Do you understand? That's true. Sometimes my mind so much on man. Do you understand? And Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah, they would exclude me from you. Exclude, that means, oh well, said to say that they try to, well, put a net around you and pull you away from me. That they might affect you zealously. Or that you might affect them. That you say that you will look at them as some great somebody. Oh my. You understand? See, I remember all those years back in 71, 72, 73, after I had been 2 years hearing all that. Well, oh, quotes of Brother Branham that and the Lord dealt with me and I realized my affection is not the prophet. That's why on the road, on that day when I was tested, I cried in my heart. When I opened my mouth and tried to quote the word of Brother Branham, I realized that even it can't even come out because I read I was rough. And those three missionaries at the missionary fellowship there look at me and they know what I was quoting. And that word, the statement didn't even come out. It just came out halfway and I stopped because I realized God was checking me. How foolish are you to quote something that you don't find in scripture? But where was it found? It was found in the seventh church's book, I believe. Because for 2 years, hearing say, oh, I was with Brother Branham. I was with Brother Branham. I was with Brother Branham. I went hunting with him. I was with him. I know what he said. This is what he said. Say what the tape says. Say what the tape say. You know, I hear, oh, there's a wow. You see how people are so easily brainwashed after a time if it sits too long. It's just like, you know, when I was working in a mental hospital, and I was working in this ward, and there was this patient who was a Chinese, and he's so, you know, so, so well versed, what we use the word, he's so, what do you call, knowledgeable in the Tamil language, Chinese fella. And every time when I go to duty, you know, I go, you know, go to work, and he practically sing a Tamil song that brainwashed me and stuck in my head. And I still remember it till today. I think you heard me sing the Kalankalilavasantam. You know, it's still ringing in my mind. It doesn't go away. I still remember those few words that came on repeating in the ward, and he came on singing it. It affected me. So when I was 2 years old in all these courts of Brother Branham out there, that church, when I just go in here, until I opened my mouth when I had this meeting with the three missionaries in the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I want to tell them, you know, how they know, because the young man took me to down, and they know that I was trying to share with them about William Branham. And then realized later on, God did not send me to talk about William Branham. But my mouth came out and I said, you know, God sent a prophet. And the other man was saying, you mean there's no other prophet? You know? And I, for my mouth came off, there were never two major, I stuck there. And they were looking at me. I said, are you sure? I didn't even finish the sentence and they know it. And so I said, okay, I know I'm wrong. I have to admit, I was wrong. And the meeting finished in 5 minutes. And I walk out, crying all the way home. From Botanic Garden, you know where it is, to Queenstown, all the way home. With a young man who was walking me. We were all both silent. And God was dealing with me. He says, do you want to quote the prophet? Or do you want to look at my word and quote my word and understand? What says the scripture? Is that right? Jesus always told the Pharisee, what's in the scripture? It's not what says William Branham. And the Lord said, we want to? All the way home, I was crying. I tell you that. I remember the scene as I walked. My heart was so downcast. Tears was in my eye. You talk about what truth is. I'm so thankful that God is my Father. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. These people, they zealously affect you. Like I said this before, I shared with you last few weeks ago, how the two New Zealand men came in the night to try to convert me to their whatever. They asked me to grow a beard. I cannot drink coffee or tea because Brother Branham drinks distilled water. Come on. What on earth is that in the scripture? Brother Branham drinks distilled water because where he lived was bad. When I was in India, in China, some places, I cannot drink those water there. So I buy those Coca-Cola distilled water. They have pure water. It's Coca-Cola, manufactured by Coca-Cola, distilled. I don't show you whether you know in Chennai. It's $1 a bottle. This 1.5 liter or something like that. Yes? So I drink distilled water there. But I also drink a tea in India when I'm on the train. Hot tea. When young people, you know, come up to serve. Yes? Oh my. And I have that over in Nigeria, in Ghana, trying to convert me and said that we should follow the COD book of Brother Branham, the Church Order Conduct and Doctrine book of Brother Branham. I said, why should I follow that? Oh, brother, can you won't believe that what the prophet said is also for your church? I said, the church order is not for me, it's for his church. And he tried to convert me, and I'm not a believer to him. And what happened to these two men now? You can see the picture on my book, on my website. What happened to these two men now? Lifting up, brother, remember, and now they are no more. Many of the preachers are no more in the truth that we have today. Because why? They could not take their eyes off Brother Branham and look to Christ. Now, completely, they don't even want to look at what is truth. And attack the prophet that God sent. Right, alright. So, Paul is saying that they want to proselyte you, that is to say. Because they are zealously, they are devoted to their truth, whatever they believe in. They want to affect you, but those things are not good for you. They want to exclude me from you, so that you will look upon them as somebody great. Yes. And I was told, Do you know this brother from America, you know? As if he's somebody great. Some people ask me, no, have you met Billy Joseph? Billy Paul Branham? Have you met Joseph Branham? Huh? It's so important that I have to meet them. Well, the fact is that I happened to meet Brother Joseph Branham when I was in Africa. We crossed paths, and I gave him some advice about the way that librarian in certain Africa are misusing their authority, their power. I met Billy Paul. Sure, I met some of these great guys, big guys. So what is it? To me, many of them are not even preaching the word of God. Now let's go to verse 18 now. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Oh, of course, there are people that zealously try to proselyte you. That which is no good. But Paul also said that it is good to be zealously affected in good things. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. That's why I always advise those brothers overseas. You ask my brother Dan, this minister is coming. Do we receive him or do we know anything about him? I said, well, some of these people I do not know. I heard about them, but I don't know them. What they stand for. But, well, go and receive them and have a chat with them. You know, sit down, have coffee, tea, and so they understand where is their belief. You might get someone like, yes, stand with the truth of the word and be a blessing to you. Do you understand this? You know, take for example, your brother James Verum. He came across, I think, a book of ours back then. I think in the 1990s, or late 1990s, early 2000s, I can't remember now. He read it and he saw the truth in it and he invited me. I don't know him. And always let the leading of the Lord. Not because the letter comes and brother again, come, then I go. Even now, there are a lot of people say, come, brother again. I don't just go. I prayed about it and so I went. And of course, when I went, he sized me up. besides me. And later on, he knows, as in his own testimony, that I'm a simple man. But we have, of course, there are others meaning, put me in a 5-star hotel. He put me in a room where, as I told you, the brother, a believer in the church, he brought me to his home, and the empty room, and there was a whole lot of spiders in there. Think about it. Well, in there, lie down on the bed, and the ceiling up there, these big spiders, the size of a palm, hanging on the ceiling, on the wall. And they're brown spiders. I don't know whether poison or not. I guess they're not to me. I say, you don't drop on me. And I went to the toilet and sit down on the commode. And there was this spider just barely 6 inches away from me on the wall. Spiders everywhere. And I spent the night sleeping there. In the morning, I asked brothers, where did this spider come from? He said, because we are doing some work outside and they were digging something with some machine. And he said, because you are pumping the ground, the spider from the ground started to come into the house. You know, you invade them, they come into your home and invade you. So I said, yes, poisonous. He said, no, I don't think so. So I don't know. So just being there. They put me up there in Nigeria in the room, in a hotel, far away, in a little village kind of hotel, and beside there was a slaughterhouse, and it was filled with dust. And the wall up there was a little hole, window, and there was a bird nest. And all those feathers took all jumped onto the bed, it was so dusty. Apparently, this hotel, I don't see any gas there. And I had to remove the bed cover carefully and fold it up because there was so much dust. And the bed wasn't clean. But fortunately, I have a sarong with me, a londe. I spread it on the bed and I sleep on that. And brothers and some of the minister later on came to realize that somebody booked the hotel for me because it's near to the church where they're having a convention. It's convenient, for them to pick me up and go down the road, I think about 2 kilometers away or so. But I spent the rest of my days there. It's okay. And that's why I have this lungs problem and health problem with this breathing and throat. But it's okay. I can see how Paul suffered. Back in those days, worse than it is today. When traveling are not convenient. Oh my. But anyway, God has a way. So the Paul is saying that it is good to be zealous and affected, always in a good thing, but not only when I'm present, not because I'm here, that you feel happy and all that, but be zealous for others that also can come to you. That's why, all this thing that we have been doing all these years, God had raised up this ministry and a blessing to many people out there now. But the nice, the people have started their journey after these 4 days of meetings and fasting and praying, whatever they are doing, worshipping, the brother now are packing the books in their suitcase and they are traveling to different places. There are preachers from Togo. They are there for the meeting and they are going back with the books still. Out there in Kenya, out there in Zambia, out there in Malawi, people are now getting truth. All because this minister heard the truth and they are spreading it. It's not about William Branham. It's not about Richard Graham. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Word. It's about our affection for the truth. Our affection for our Father. That's what we are. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Affect us to be zealous and affectionate for our Father. And for His Word. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. My little children. You know, it's one thing, you know. Well, in today's context, it seems very, very strange. If I were to call you my little children, children, are you hearing me? Are you understanding me, children? It sounds funny, huh? It sounds a little strange. You know. But here in those days, the context of those times, the relationship between someone who spiritually used of God in the ministry to impart the truth, they are always known as the Father. Is that right? So those who come into contact with the truth, they are called children. So these people, whether they are 70 years old or 90 years old, and Paul was there maybe at this time perhaps, let's say about 40 years old or so, and he still condemned little children in the faith. That's why, that's all what we have in the culture, they call the priest father, 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 right? Huh? When you call them rabbi, teacher. Paul said, my little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I'm travailing. I care for you. I'm in pain. I don't want to see you all messed up. You know, I want to see Christ form in you. You know, that's what we all want to. Until the image of Christ be formed in us. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. I'm puzzled. I want to be there with you so that I can change my voice. But you see, the letter writing is one thing. But when he's there, he can be stern with them and rebuke them in the face. And whoever is wrong, do you see? And which sometimes is hard for many people to do because, you know, many times, especially in today's world, people are more educated. Is that right? I think, for example, me, I only have a secondary or high school. But many of you here, at least, except for my brother, because those times when we got high school, we are okay, you can go to work. But today, many of you are higher school education or college or polytechnic or university. And so when I talk to some of you who have this degree, whoa, this degree is already very big. So much so that your head is bigger than mine. So when I talk to you, you say, you know nothing. Right? But you know, when it comes to the Word of God, it's a different thing altogether. Yeah, I may not know anything about engineering. Huh? I don't know. I don't study engineering. I'm not in the engineering field. So, but I know how engine works. So you cannot fool me anyway. Huh? You know, talking to Sister Elsie, texted Sister Elsie last night. You know, she's going for another test concerning what's in her stomach. And I asked her, I said, I know what she gave me the report. I said, do you have weight loss? She says, no. She asked me, is this the thing that is serious inside there? I said, I don't think so. As long as you're not losing weight, it's okay. Say, oh, that's what the doctor said. I said, see, I'm not a doctor, but I know what I'm talking about. So some other thing are just common sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know. But when it comes to truth, we need to stay in the truth. Alright, we cannot deviate from it. So Paul now said, I'm puzzled about you, why you behave like, and if I'm there, I want to be present with you, and then my voice will change.
See, the word of God, I mean, a written word, there's not much of a... In those days, you write with the hand. Maybe you underline, you emphasize something, right? But underline does not have any voice. Today, we have texting, emailing, we emphasize it, we give exclamation mark there. But some people just read, you know, as in nothing. See, we try to give a voice to the text, but it's very hard. Opposite, I want to be present with you. So now, Paul is went to this, the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. Now, the rest of this chapter, everybody in those time of Paul, whether you're a rabbi, whether you are a philosopher out there, like Philo, and many others anyway, do you know that the story of Abraham's promise by God to have a son to Sarah is well known? And how that Hagar came into the picture, they are well known. So, a lot of philosophers, even though I am not Christian or whatever, they are not with the what you call the faith of the Jews. But because scripture were written, some people read it, the philosopher, like Philo. Philo is well known. Okay, he studied a lot, and he's always a thinker. He's always philosophizing things like that, you know. So he gave his allegory about Hagar and Sarah, and the rabbi also. So everybody like to guess and give an allegory about this two women. So Paul now here is giving this allegory, and very interesting, you know. So let's see what he said here. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? You that desire to be under Torah, the five book of Moses, do you really hear it? So for it is written, now Paul began to give an allegory. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the born maid, the other by a free woman, to be under the law. You that desire to be under the law, something that you probably do for God. Now, you know, the Jews, they're under the law. So much that they're so proud. Like Paul, remember? Like Paul. You remember? Paul was so proud. He was under the law. Paul said, you that desire to be under the law. Alright? So Paul was like that. To be under the law, something that you probably do for God. Yeah. Now you think people, like some Christians think that if you're doing good work for God, you earn some reward from. You mean you get some sort of standing with God. No! Let me tell you that. As Bible said, all our righteousness are filthy rag. Right? All the good work that we do is nothing in the guise of God. Father, remember, I'm doing this for you, right? I'm doing all this good work for you. I go down there, help the poor. Huh? Mean nothing to God. You see? And Paul was like that. But you see, people are doing this to gain favor with God. You get nowhere. But under grace, is a different thing. It is something that God did for you. Is that right? So Paul, early on, as I said, you that have known of God, or rather, God knows you. Different. We will say that. I know God one day. But whether God knows me is another. You want to be under the law, trying to fight favor with God, under the law, to gain eternal life through the law that you do. Just what we have in, I think, some form of Buddhism. I mean, in Buddhism, there are different kinds. And you want to think that by doing all the good works, you know, like in India, you have Jainism. Huh? The Jains, I don't know why you have seen them. I was there, I saw them. They're wearing all these masks, walking in, there are three or four of them walking in a straight line. And I asked, bro, who are these? Oh, they are Jesus. Oh, okay. So they are wearing masks in the mouth and mouth. Why? Because they are not supposed to breathe in bacteria and kill them. You cannot step on an ant, but of course, they just walk. They should use a broom and push the way, you know, but they didn't. So there are things like that. Do you see what I'm saying? So we were, but in grace is different. Grace is something that God do for us. Remember? By grace we are saved through faith, right? And that faith God did to us, we didn't earn it. So now, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. How many sons did Abraham have, actually? How many? Ah, well, the Bible here says only two, right? Well, the reason why is only two here, because Paul is talking about this first two. Because after Sarah passed away, Abraham married another woman. What's her name? Keturah. And how many sons did she give birth to Abraham? Six, I think. And out of the six, there are two that we have known very well, mentioned in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And that is Sheba and Dedan. And they belong to Keturah. Keturah is believed to be from Egypt, you know, some Arabic country out there. And that's why the Sheba and Dedan today is in the Arabic world, Arabia. Think about it, huh? They are concubines. She's a concubine like the Hagar. But not the true wife of Abraham, who is only Sarah. Okay? So now you only two sons, which here is the allegory. Verse 23. But he who was of the born woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. So what is according to the flesh? According to the flesh is the law. Do you know that Abraham had the right to take Hagar as his wife, right? As a concubine, rather. Or which Chinese here, public or mistress? It's legal for him to take. Because, you see, Abraham, in actual marriage, we said that Solomon have so many wives, so many concubines. But actually, there's only one that you can have to be a wife. If you have four, like in Islam, you're allowed to have what? Four wives? Something like that. As long as you can love everybody. Alright. So I think that Solomon had a hard time loving them. So he loved them until, you know, he obeyed them to build temples and shrine to their gods that are no gods. You see. So here we have this contrast. So the son according to the flesh, or the born woman, that is legalism. That is when the law comes, Paul give this allegory that Ishmael, or born woman, Hagar, represents the law, legalism side, according to the flesh. Alright, they deny the promises of God and try to make your own way to God. So that's what Abraham did. Remember, Abraham was promised a son to Sarah? One year after another, waited for it. And what happened? He hugged unto the wife, Sarah. Impatient. Maybe that's what God wants to take this woman, take this Hagar. Because I want to nurse, I want to carry the baby. And the moment that Ishmael was born, what happened? You read in the book of Genesis? What Hagar did to Sarah? Looked down upon her, right? Oh, you are the one, you're going to give birth. Look at me. I'm a born woman, I got birth, and now I'm loved by Abraham. This is my son. You see, that's even why later on, Sarah said, put her away. Right? Do you remember? You see? And Abraham made this. It's legal for him. Yeah, according to the flesh, that's a movement, that's a carnality. Paul is trying to tell this Galatian, this allegory about who what Hagar represents and what Sarah represents. Don't try to work away. Maybe, God wants to, you know, have a son through this born woman, and I can be the father of nations. No, that's not the way. You know, they said, I think by Filio, or I don't remember who said that. The better legalist, he said this, the more sure he is them. You hear me? The better legalist. Are you a legalist? You know what I mean by legalist? I have my right, I have my rights. You know what I mean? In America, there's everybody wants their right. The right to do anything silly? Yeah, I have my rights. The better a legalist, the more damned he is sure. The more sure he is damned. Verse 23. But he who was of the born woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by a promise. Correct. We are all free. Are you free? Amen. We have it by a promise. Amen. Because of what was given to Abraham. The seed. That was a promise. We are born of the free woman. Remember? The seed comes from the free woman. So we are free indeed. Amen. Because we are given us by a promise. Which thing are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is gendered to bondage, which is Hannah. Okay, there are two. Okay, one born woman after the flesh, the other by a free woman, but that which is by a promise. So these things be allegory, the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. What was in Mount Sinai? When you talk about Mount Sinai, what do you think of? When you talk about Mount Olivet, what do you think of? These are all parts and types and shadows and allegories the Bible shows us. What is Mount Sinai point to? The law. Huh? Yes. And where is Mount Sinai situated? Come on. The only thing that I have, only a few of you here, probably cannot answer. Why is Mount Sinai? It's in Arabia. And that's when Paul went there to Arabia. And this is where Hagar is from Arabia too. She's from that lineage. You know, people living in that region. So that's why he's pointing Hagar to that somewhat. Some say she's a Ethiopian, some say she's an Egyptian. That doesn't matter. But Paul is talking about allegory, appointing Hagar, the covenant of the law, is in Sinai. She is representing that. That you are under bondage, because she's a born woman, and the law binds you. Okay. He says, which leads to bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar represented. So under bondage you are subjected in fear to the law. Okay. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now the answer is already here. When I ask questions, you know, you don't really want to help. An answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Hagar is Mount Sinai, the law. Okay. Subject to the law in fear. And is an answer to Jerusalem right now. So Paul is saying, what is going on out there in Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. The Jews are there. But the Jew was subjected under the law of the Roman Empire. Right now, Paul just said, give you this allegory. See? Right, given they come to have the law, subject to the law of God, and even they are under law of the Roman Empire. They are under the Roman law, which is right now an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. All those that are the Jew to the law and the covenant that is from Sinai, which is represented by Hagar and all her children. It means all those under her. You know, we are all children of Sarah. We are all children of Abraham, rather to say, by Sarah, the free woman. The Jews who are under the law are children of Hagar. You understand that? And they are what happened, Paul said, right now, they are already under the Roman law too. Paul is trying to make this allegory. And this is probably a very interesting allegory here, because from what I know, philosopher like Philo also give an allegory. Of course, it's not a Christian, so it probably is a different take. And the rabbi, of course, being the Jewish, they also have different take, whatever they're trying to. They probably do not understand about Sarah, but they're trying to allegorize. You understand? So Paul is saying that, you see that? But Jerusalem, not the one in the city there in Judea, but the one which is above, it is free. You know, Jerusalem is representing a woman. You get up one point. Another type you're seeing, the allegory you're seeing. Jerusalem is a woman. You can read that in the Old Testament, like a woman. Huh? Is the church, or we would say, church part of that whole building of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven? Did you read over there in the book of Revelation? Yes. Coming down from heaven. What did John say? Prepared as a... Come on. Prepared as a bride. Have you not read that in the book of Revelation? The holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, descending out from heaven. Jerusalem will represent a woman. So that Jerusalem that is in Judea, the earthly one, is under bondage. She is the mother of those under the law. But the one that is from heaven of above, she is the mother of all those that are F-R-E-E. Free! Do you see? That which is in Judea, out there, the mother of all those that are under the law, pertains to Hagar, the covenant of the law. So do you want to be under the law? That's what you are. Paul is going to tell them. But he said this, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Us all means referring to the believer, not the sinner. For what he said here, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travail not. For the desolate have many more children than she which have a husband. So this is quoted from the book of Isaiah, chapter, let's see. Book of Isaiah, chapter, 54, in verse 1. It's a song, rather. Huh? It's a song. So, what do we see here? Rejoice. You know, when those women who are barren could not give birth, they feel like they are sort of under a curse, right? You know, they feel that, you know, they're not fruitful, they're not happy, they're of course lonely. But those who are married and they can give birth, maybe one, two children, one dozen, huh? Maybe two dozen children. But down here the Bible says, rejoice, Jerusalem which is from above. Thou rejoice, thou barren that barren not. Break forth and cry, thou that travail not. For the dozen have many more children. You know, the church that was born out there in the beginning, when Christ came, and there's nothing. What's the gospel? Grace? What does it produce? Huh? Christ only 12 disciples. Nothing special. They went on all preaching the gospel. Jesus went on preaching the gospel and teaching them. What's that? That's nothing. Compared to Judaism. But once Christ died, ascended to heaven, everything stopped spreading. The desolate now can rejoice. They have much more children. What the Bible used the word? many more children than she which have a husband. I want you to look at these two. Ishmael's or Anahagas, alright? On one hand, under Sarah, which is Isaac. So under Hagar, you have Ishmael. Under Sarah, you have Isaac. Okay. So now, Ishmael born under the flesh. Alright? According to the flesh, sorry. Ishmael born according to the flesh. It's carnal. Is it not carnal? Because that was carnality of Sarah and Abraham. Okay, legalism. And in that you have Ishmael. Ishmael later went out, what did he produce? He produced a religion called Islam. Islam, Judaism, Christianity. They all say that they believe in the one of God. They're all monotheism, right? Correct? Monotheism, one God. But Islam is far from Judaism and Christianity. You get the point now? And under Islam you have Ishmael who produces that out there, and that's why we have all this violence out there. Got it? But Shema and Dedan did not come under Ishmael. This come under Keturah son called Sheba and Dedan. Okay, so under Isaac, well, we have God's promise of a son, God's promise miracle. Under Ishmael, under Hagar, there is slavery and bondage. That's under the law. Whereas under Sarah, is Isaac, is freedom, and that's grace. Under Hagar, it comes from the earthly Jerusalem. Under Sarah, it comes from the heavenly Jerusalem. That's comparison. Under Hagar, many children. Right? Ishmaelite went out there. God said, I'll bless Ishmael. And remember Abraham prayed for to the Lord not to forget Ishmael. I think he had 13 sons, if I'm not mistaken. And they have the kingdom out there. And they're out there, you know, in the Middle East, they have a lot of oil and they were blessed. Correct? Many children! And they were all over the world. But from heavenly Jerusalem, from heaven above, what did the Bible say? Many more children. Think about it. You see the whole world today, we have how many people that believe in that Isaac promise, or the promise that God gave to Sarah in Isaac or in Christ. Then over here we still have the law of Hagar. They inherit nothing. What did they inherit? Nothing. But whereas under Isaac, the woman from the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of Asa, what did they inherit? We inherit everything. Yes. And the relationship of Ishmael is based on keeping the law. Alright, as you say, those who are in the under Hagar, that you say, the children of Israel, they're under the law. The relationship is based on law keeping. What about us? What about the promise under Sarah? Our promise is, our relationship is based on trusting God. And then lastly, this is very interesting. When Ishmael was born, Hagar persecuted Sarah. Right? You know, the smirk on the face, you know, how she is, how she was. Huh? And you see also later on when the descendant of the children of Israel that produced Jesus Christ and the believer and the Christian, were they not persecuted? Yeah. Under the law, they persecute those others who are not under their law. And of course, under the sight of the woman from above, we are always persecuted. Verse 24, 28. But we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That is very bad wording, but this is a word-for-word translation. So we should say now, now brethren, we as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. As Isaac was, so we are the children of promise. Are we not? Isaac was a promised son, right? So are we not? We are. In Christ Jesus, the one seed. And as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael let on even fought against Isaac. And then of course, there was the persecuting spirit. When people are legalistic, they persecute. You know, like I was, well, persecuted in a sense by the brand of mine. They call me all kinds of names and make lies or spread. Oh my. And all kinds of names were called. Because these people are so legalistic of quoting Brother Branham, say what Brother Branham said. And they even worship Brother Branham. You know, you talk about false brethren. This is what happened. I want you to look at this. People under legalism get themselves in big trouble. And it is said, as I said, the better a legalist, the more sure he is them. And you look at this, what's going on here? I baptize you in the name of William Branham. And the man who is the pastor there, he already died. Because he challenged Jesus Christ to kill him. You understand? Alright. You talk about false brethren that try to influence you. People don't realize can lead into terrible cultic spirit because you are in legalism. So look at the rest of the picture. Look at the rest of the picture. And this picture shows you the spirit that got a hold of them. They are worshipping William Marion Branham. A picture, imagine that. Just what we see in paganism. They paint a photograph of what they assume to be God. Picture of a cow, picture of an elephant, picture of an old man with a beard and so on and so forth. And they pray to them. Alright? So you see, this idolatry. It is not just over in Africa. Now these are very extreme. They have turned to worship William Branham as Elohim. But where did the spirit come from? It came out from America. Sad but true. Let's close with the verses now. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the born woman and her son. For the son of the born woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You get it? Cast out the born woman with her son. For the son of the born woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Well, typically they used to say, throw out the law. You understand? Don't be subject to legalism. Hagar is bondage. Huh? So you only be subjected to legalism, subject unto the law. You cannot serve the law and God. You cannot. And as Bible said, if you want to keep the law, you keep the whole law. But once you have know that the law can't save you, and when you look at the law, you realize you're a sinner, you look to the Redeemer. And once you have that faith, the law is finished. It's put aside. Cast it out. Galatians, are you hearing what Paul said? You understand? Don't get circumcised and be born into it. Don't have to serve days and months and times and seasons. So then, brethren, we are not children of the born woman, but of the free. Got it? So then, brethren, we are not children of the born woman, but we are children of the free woman. And Paul ends with chapter 1, and chapter 5, verse 1. That's how it should be. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yeah? Chapter 5 should be with verse 2. Verse 1 should end with chapter 4. When Paul concluded, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you understand that? Quickly, we still have a few more minutes. Just read some of the verses of the scripture. Hebrew, chapter 13, verse 13, 14. Hebrew chapter 13, 13 to 14. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing the reproach. For here we don't have, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Yeah, no, we don't have a continuing city. We're always moving. Okay. Matthew 23, verse 38. Matthew 23, verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's speaking of those who are with the bondwoman. Revelation 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem, out there. When the two prophets were killed. Why is Bible call it that it is like Sodom and Egypt? Because Sodom is fornication, adultery is bad. Egypt, when they are in Egypt, they are in bondage. So you want the law? You want the earliest Jerusalem? Then you are like living in Sodom. Well, there is all kinds of things that is going on. Fornication. And people are, well, poised. As the Bible says, we are looking at allegories. Fornicating against the word of God. We are all kind of funny doctrines. Bringing people under subjection. And Egypt, you are in bondage. And that's what Jerusalem is. Remember? And Paul is saying that that's what the Jews were. When he wrote that epistle, he said this is what's happening now to them. They are there, but they don't realize they are in bondage. Hallelujah. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy we have. Thank you, Lord. For the Holy Spirit, Lord, disturbing in our heart always. The word that we keep, Father, in our heart, not to sin against thee, and let therefore be true always, Father. That wherever we are, the Spirit stirred up, O Father, through our remembrance, Lord, of your love for us, of your promise for us, O Father. And we thank you, Lord, for this great affection you have for us. As you have said, Jacob, have I loved you, so have I hid. And you know, Father, Lord, it's because of your promise. And to whom you have called, Lord, you will surely, Father, bring them to the day, in the day of to perfection in the day, Lord, Lord, that it should be for the waiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. Bless the rest of the day now, Lord, and whatever we have learned, may you keep in our hearts, Father. And may we meditate day and night of the things that you have done for us and the beauty of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.